All right, we're going to continue with the series that we started last week. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4 is where we'll start. And as you're turning there, have any of you ever heard someone's name and you're like, what? Seriously, your parents named you that? You ever heard any like really strange names? There's some pretty weird names out there, and I actually looked up last night some of the strangest names that specifically celebrities have named their kids recently. So I'll read a couple of them to you this morning. Somebody named their kid Apple. Okay, it's pretty weird. This one's very strange. A celebrity named their son Audio Science. Okay, Audio Science, I don't even really know what that is. Blue Angel, Bluebell, Camera. So somebody actually named their child Camera. This one's really funny. They named their child Fifi Trixabelle. Another one is Jazz Domino. Jer Majesty. Here's a really funny one. Somebody actually named their child Moon Unit. Moon Unit. Here's my favorite one. Recently, someone named their child Moxie Crime Fighter. That's their actual legal name, is Moxie Crime Fighter. The next one is Pilot Inspector is their name, but they did spell it with a K in Inspector, so that's fine. This one's good, Poppy Honey. Their name is Poppy Honey, Rocket, Sage Moonblood, and Rufus Tiger. Okay, so there are a lot of weird names out there. So this morning, what is in a name? Names used to mean a whole lot more than what they do now, especially in biblical times. Biblical times, names were very, very important. Now, I named my son Colton, and we actually named him that just because we liked the name. We looked it up later, and it means coal town, okay? So there's not much of a noble meaning in the name Colton. So names today are not as big of a deal as they used to be. But they used to actually suggest traits about that person. In biblical times, people were named something for a very specific reason. For example, Adam. The word Adam in Hebrews, in Hebrew, refers to the ground. So Adam came from the ground. So that's a trait of Adam. Some of the most tragic names actually are the names of Hosea's children. And Hosea's children in Hosea 1 are Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So basically, Hosea was a prophet, and God was saying, these people who are supposed to be following me, they are not my people. They're not chasing after me. Then his other child is Lo-Rahama, which means not pitied. So in Bible times, names carried a lot of weight. So if you have your Bibles to Hebrews 1 verse 4, we're going to start with that verse. Hebrews 1 verse 4 says this, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here, this verse is talking about Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus a more excellent name than they. And he's talking specifically about angels. Okay, so Jesus was given a more excellent name by God. And this morning, we're not going to look at his literal name, Jesus, and what that means. But we're going to look at his reputation. God has given Jesus a more excellent name by reputation. God has said some very specific things about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 that lets us know some things about his son. So you might be saying, okay, why would the Hebrews be tempted to view angels as better than Jesus? And a lot of us this morning would say, okay, one of my temptations is not to view angels and to worship angels instead of Jesus. So why are we talking about this? By tradition, Hebrews regarded angels as like right next to God. So they were beings who were just below God. God was the Most High, but angels were just below him. And there were actually some sects of Judaism that said that angels, specifically Michael the Archangel, was actually in a higher position than the Messiah himself. So they had some wrong views about angels in the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews wants to combat those thoughts. So again, you might be saying, okay, what does that have to do with me? How does that translate to a temptation that you and I face today? Again, none of us would say that, hopefully none of us would say, I'm tempted to worship angels rather than Jesus Christ. But the Hebrews viewed angels as very powerful beings. They were viewed with high esteem, and they were given specific power by God. So they viewed them as very powerful beings. And this power that was given to them by God caught the attention of the Jewish people. And it caused them to take their eyes off of the Most High person, Jesus Christ, and place them onto someone else who God had given power to, onto a lesser being. So these people drifted from the supreme, Jesus Christ, to something that was good. The angels were good things that served God and served believers. So they neglected their unchanging salvation, and they started worshiping changing servants. These servants, God could mold them and shape them and use them exactly how He wanted them to serve Him and advance His kingdom. So this morning, how does that translate to us? I want us to really think in our minds, does someone take the place of Jesus in your mind? Someone that may actually be serving God, someone that may actually be a good role model for you, have you allowed that person to take the place of Jesus in your mind? Do you find yourself drifting from dependence on the Almighty to someone who might be somewhat mighty? A good person that's here on the earth. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone that you look up to. The author quotes God Himself from the Old Testament in order to compare Jesus and angels. So we're going to walk through a couple of these. And he quotes these Old Testament passages in order to prove to his Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the Israelite people. And we also need to listen as well, because Jesus is our promised Savior. And guys, we can and we ought to trust in Him. So, main thought this morning is you should intently listen to the Father's naming of Jesus, or you will drift into indifference. You will drift into apathy. You need to pay attention to what God says about His Son, or you can drift from looking at the highest being in the universe to something else. What are you worshiping this morning? So let's take a look at the first name given to Jesus by His Father. First main point this morning is that God names Jesus His Son. God names Jesus His Son. Let's read verses 5 and 6. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son? This day have I begotten Thee. And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. So the two main points that he makes as he's comparing angels and Jesus is that Jesus is the Son. Angels are not. Jesus has a special relationship with God, and we'll see later that Jesus is God. But also the second main point is that Jesus is the firstborn who receives worship from angels. So Jesus is the only one who deserves worship. He is the most important. He is the supreme. He has the ultimate supreme position. So the Old Testament passages that the author uses here, first one is Psalm 2. It's a royal psalm. It's speaking about the Messiah. And it's actually prophesying about the time when Jesus, well, at that time, the Messiah will be enthroned. He'll be made the king of all the universe. And it talks about how he was anointed. And guys, Jesus has a better position than anyone or anything that we could fill in that blank. Jesus is the promised Son. And the word begotten that's used in these verses points to the fact that Jesus is not a created being. If you go back to the original language, it talks about how Jesus, it actually alludes to the fact that Jesus has always existed. He was not created. He is the same nature as God. So again, His position is an exalted position above anyone or anything that we could fill in any blank. When Jesus returned to heaven alive, after His resurrection, His position as Almighty was cemented. He was given and He was enthroned and He was anointed as the ruler of the universe. And guys, His resurrection was proof to these Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. And that Jesus had all, God had given Him all power over death. So next, the author quotes Deuteronomy 32. So he's using the Old Testament to prove to these Jewish believers that Jesus was God. And the author applies this chapter in Deuteronomy 32 as a command to worship the Son, the Messiah. And the angels are commanded in this passage to worship the Son because of His superior position. So guys, again, main thought here is that only God is worthy of worship. He says that in Deuteronomy 32. But then the author of this book applies that command to worship to Jesus Christ. So we, as believers, the whole world is commanded to worship Jesus Christ. So this is further evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is God. Now, A.W. Tozer, he said this. I'm going to read kind of a lengthy quote, so kind of try to be engaged here. Pay attention. He said this, and try to apply this to how you think about Jesus Christ now. The present position of Christ in the gospel churches may be likened to that of a king in a limited constitutional monarchy. So you think about Queen Elizabeth in England. Does she actually rule the country? The king is in such a country no more than a traditional rallying point, a pleasant symbol of unity and loyalty, much like a flag or national anthem. He is lauded, feted, and supported, but his real authority is small. Nominally, he is head over all, but in every crisis, someone else makes the decisions. On formal occasions, he appears in his royal attire to deliver the tame, colorless speech, put into his mouth by the real rulers of the country. The whole thing may be no more than good-natured make-believe, but is rooted in antiquity. It's a lot of fun, and no one wants to give it up. Guys, is this how Jesus has become in your life? Do you say, yes, He is King, He's in charge of all things, but you leave yourself to make the decisions. You let someone else make the decisions for who rules your life. When something really hard comes along and you have to decide something, do you look to yourself or do you trust in Jesus Christ as your ruler and as your Savior, and you give Him all the worship? His position is far above the position that we tend to give Him in our lives. The question again this morning is, have you drifted from worshiping the Supreme to worshiping something else? So guys, again, the application of that is He deserves all worship. His position is so much higher than anyone or anything else. And guys, this is a huge issue. The worshiping of Jesus Christ as God is what differentiates us as Christians from other religions. Jehovah's Witnesses actually say that Jesus is an angel, but we should not worship Him. Other religions say that there is a God, but Jesus is not that God. He is just a good teacher, and we are not to worship Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only relationship that tells us that Jesus is worthy of worship. It separates us from Judaism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, that we worship Jesus. So if we do not give Jesus His supreme position, we will drift away from worshiping Him and worship something else. This is known as apathy. And guys, we cannot allow apathy a place in our lives, a place in an attitude of indifference, that how I treat Jesus Christ doesn't matter. That's what apathy is, that we don't care, we're indifferent, and we don't give Jesus the position that He deserves. So what could this type of apathy look like in our lives? Do you neglect your Savior and exalt someone else into first place in your life? Have you drifted from worshiping the Savior to worshiping people? Are you a people pleaser? Maybe that person is even a godly person. Maybe that someone is a great example to you. Maybe it's someone who wholeheartedly serves the Lord, just like the angels wholeheartedly serve God. Have you placed someone else in the position where Jesus should be? Do you place some relationship over your relationship with God? So again, how would this type of indifference towards our Savior look like? It looks like caring more about what your friends think than what God thinks. It looks like spending 8 hours a week on Facebook and 30 minutes a week in your Bible. This type of apathy would look like you being more excited about spending time with friends, family, other people than spending time with God in His Word. This type of apathy would care more about what your parents think about your sin than what your sin costs Jesus Christ on the cross. Does it worry you more about getting in trouble from people than it does about what your sin costs Jesus Christ? Guys, you can drift from your hope in Jesus when you place all your hopes and dreams into a romantic relationship that may or may not work out. And when it does, your world is crashed. Even though people may be serving the Lord like the angels do, if you worship them, you are not worshiping the one who is worthy of worship. If you place your hope in people, they may fail you. So again, this morning, you should intently listen to the Father's naming of Jesus. What does God say about Jesus? Or you will drift into indifference and apathy. And you will worship something that does not deserve to be worshipped. So there are many religions that say Jesus is not to be worshipped. And guys, that would be understandable unless Jesus is the Son of God and He is God. And that's exactly where the author goes next. Let's read verses 7 through 12, where we will see that God names Jesus God. God names Jesus God. Verse 7 says this, "And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." We have God calling God, God. Kind of weird. And He says, "Forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with all the oil of gladness above Thy fellows." So again, Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness. He is King. Read on in verse 10. God also says this about His Son. God says, "And Thou, Lord..." So He calls Jesus Lord. "In the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." So the two main arguments in these verses is that angels are created and changeable, but Jesus is uncreated. He's unchangeable King. He created everything and He's in charge of all things, like we talked about last week. So again, He quotes some Old Testament passages. And Jesus has supreme nature. He is God. He quotes Psalm 104 and He highlights the fact that angels are created and changing. He says that God can make angels into wind and fire, and He uses them to minister to those who are living on the earth. So they change, and God can use them as His servants. So angels are listed as part of the creation, but the Son is not. Jesus is the one who created everything, so therefore angels must be inferior, is what He's saying to these Jewish people. Next, we have God calling Jesus God. And that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. Psalm 45 highlights the fact that the Messiah is God. He has the nature of God. He will reign forever and ever. And as that King, He is superior to all angels. So again, we're talking about kind of some deep stuff here, but the author is comparing Jesus to angels. And he's laying out the fact that Jesus is God. So how many of you have ever put together a bucket list? Everybody know what a bucket list is? Who can explain what a bucket list is? Yeah, a list of things that you want to do before you die. Has anybody ever put together one? I've never. You have. Got one person, two people, maybe put together a bucket list. I've never made one, but I actually looked up, again, last night, the most popular things to put on a bucket list. Here are a few of them. One, see the northern lights. Skydive. Get a tattoo. Swim with dolphins. Go on a cruise. Get married. Run a marathon. Oh, my goodness, who wants to do that? Run a marathon. Ride an elephant? Seriously? That's like one of the main things people want to do is ride an elephant? Okay. Go ziplining, go scuba diving, see the pyramids in Egypt, donate blood, write a book. Again, that sounds super boring. I don't really want to write a book before I die. Go whitewater rafting, send a message in a bottle. That made the top list 20. To who? Who are you going to send a message in a bottle to? Visit the Grand Canyon, buy a house, learn to surf, ride a gondola in Venice, and go parasailing. So what are some things that all of those things have in common? Again, every single one of those things on this list are temporary. None of them last forever. And guys, these are things that people are literally hanging on to life for. Before they die, maybe they're sick and they put together a bucket list that this sickness has caused them that most likely they're going to die. And they put together this list of things they want to do before that they die. And they're temporary things. Again, guys, Jesus deserves all of our worship. Do you worship the creation rather than the Creator? Romans 1:23 says this, And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to the birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It doesn't have to be an actual image. We could worship anything. We could worship money. We could worship anything we set up as an idol. Verse 25 in Romans 1 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So guys, have you drifted from worshiping the Creator of all things to worshiping things? Things that God has created and given to us to enjoy. So what would this type of indifference towards our Savior look like in our everyday lives? It would look like hoarding all of our money for ourselves instead of giving it back to the Lord, giving a portion of it back to the Lord. It would look like living for the coolest car. It would look like worshiping your image, what you look like, what people think about you, that you worship that, and that is what you spend all your time on. It would look like living for the next big video game system. It would look like coveting every gadget that comes out, having the newest iPhone, and you are not satisfied until you have that next thing. It would look like staying up all night on Saturday night watching movies instead of preparing your heart for truly worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning. So if you place your hope and peace in things, the point that he's making here is that they will wax old, they will pass away, but Jesus remains. So again, guys, you should intently listen to what God says about his son, how he names his son, or you will drift into indifference and you will worship something else other than the Creator. So not only does God say that Jesus is his son and that he is God, but also God names Jesus as sovereign. Let's read verses 13 and 14. God names Jesus as sovereign. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So God names Jesus as sovereign. He says, "Sit down on my right hand. You will rule and you will reign forever, and all things will be put under your feet. You will be in charge of all things." Like we talked about last week, that Jesus is heir of all things. And then he talks about the angels. These angels are ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So angels, according to this verse, they are actually, one of their purposes is to serve us as believers. So the comparison that is made here is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He has all authority, and angels are servants. They're ministering spirits. So that's the point he's making to those Jewish people. And again, guys, Jesus has supreme authority. The author quotes another psalm prophesying about the Messiah to show these Jewish people that Jesus was the promised deliverer. And Jewish people typically thought that the Messiah, he was going to come and he was going to physically take rule of an army, and he was going to go through and he was going to take care of anyone who oppressed the Jewish people. So these people were probably applying that to the Romans. They thought, okay, Jesus did not come to the earth and he did not set up an army and he did not defeat the Romans, so therefore he couldn't be our Messiah. So we see that they expected God to take care of something in a certain way. And when he did not do that, that tempted them to worship something else other than Jesus, the true Messiah. So again, how do we apply that to us? We'll look at that in a second. But Jesus did not do that while he was on the earth, and so they were tempted to drift from him because that's what they were placing their hope in. They were placing their hope in a military leader. Their hope and confidence in the fact that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the Roman people. The author then used Psalm 110 to explain that Jesus was not yet made all things, all enemies, his footstool. So basically they were saying, okay, Jesus did not come and do that. And he said, Jesus did not do it yet, but he will. All enemies will be under Jesus' rule and his reign, and he is sovereign. So even though he hasn't done it yet, the prophecy is still intact that Jesus will do this. That's what the author is saying to these Jewish people. And the author finishes up the chapter by saying that angels are sent out to serve. But Jesus reigns. He's better. His rank and position is far higher than angels. So, guys, I had a friend in college And he is now very, very far away from the Lord. He actually wants nothing to do with the Lord. And you know what caused him to leave? We went to a Christian college. He learned the truths from God's word. And he seemed like everything was going well for him spiritually, that he was serving the Lord, he loved the Lord. But at that point in his life, everything was going well for him. Everything was going smoothly. And what happened was his mom got sick. And he got angry with God. And guys, he has now drifted very far from his relationship with God. He decided that he would not trust a God who would make his mom sick. He allowed someone else, his mom, and his own idea of what was best for his life to take the place of Jesus Christ, who has complete rule. He has the right to allow someone to get sick if he wants. Guys, God did not promise us an easy life. What he did promise us was an easy eternity. So while we're on this earth, we still have to face the effects and the results and the consequences of our sin. And sickness is one of those results. God does not promise an easy life, but he does promise an easy eternity. My friend took his eyes off of Jesus and he placed them on someone and something else. He did not listen intently to what God the Father said about his son Jesus Christ. And do you know what happened? He drifted away. He was worshiping something else rather than the true ruler, savior, and redeemer of mankind. So again, the application of this is that Jesus deserves all worship. So what would this look like for your worship if you drifted away from your Savior? What would this type of apathy look like? Do you feel that God should wage war on anything that oppresses you? Like the Jewish people expected God to wage war on what oppressed them, the Roman people. Do you expect God, any discomfort that comes into your life, how could God allow this? He must not be a good God. I have to turn from him. The Hebrews were tempted to drift from Christ because he did not wage literal war on the Roman people. When God does not take care of discomfort, like we just said, the way that you want, are you tempted to drift from your Savior to your circumstances? Do you allow your worship to drift from him and towards comfort itself? That my life needs to be easy. I cannot have anything hard in it because I deserve it. Guys, again, God does not promise this. With Christ as our hope, though, we can live with confidence that he will make all evil his footstool. He is ruler and he's reigning over all things. He is sovereign and he is Lord, and we can trust him. So again, guys, you should listen intently to what God says about his son, his position, his rank, his authority. Jesus is better than anything that we can fill in this blank. Is there something that you are trying to fill that blank with? So you should listen intently to what God says about his son, or you will drift into indifference. You will drift into apathy. So where did I get that thought? The author gives it to us in chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read that together. He says this: "Therefore, because of what we've just read, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Lest we neglect them. Lest we turn from worshiping the only true one who is worthy of our worship and worship something else." Are you comparing Christ to temporary temptations? So what God has said about his son, guys, is most important. He has given him a more excellent name. He has the most excellent name in all the universe. And the point of this chapter and the whole Bible is to make us passionately devoted to serving and worshiping a holy and a righteous God. A holy and a righteous God who is Jesus Christ. Guys, he's revealer, like we talked about last week. He reveals who God is. He's the ultimate ruler, redeemer, creator, and God. Is God the true God of your life? God names his son. He has a special relationship with God. He has a specific rank. God names his son, Jesus, sovereign. And God names him God of all the universe. The author warns here that there's a clear and present danger. Guys, we as believers can drift away and neglect our true salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you meditate on what God has done for you and what He continues to do by interceding on your behalf at the right hand of God? If you do not really pay attention to the fact that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross for the sins that you committed, and that He rose again the third day having victory over those sins, guys, we will worship something else than the only one who's truly worthy of our worship. We can drift away and we can neglect our salvation. We should pay exceeding great attention to what God has said. We can trust the gospel message we received. Christ gives us hope. Christ is the answer to all of life's problems, to all of life's discomforts. Jesus is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the truths from Your Word. We thank You for the principles that You have set forth to point us to who Jesus Christ is, that He is God, that He is the ruler, He's the creator, and He deserves to have all of the reign in our lives. Pray that You would help us to trust Him above anyone or anything else, that we would not worship and make an idol of things that You have created. Lord, You've exhibited Your power to us through creation. I pray that You'd help us to pay attention to what You've said about Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He is sovereign, and that He is better than anything else that we could look to in this life. I pray that You'd bless this morning's service, that You'd give Pastor wisdom as he speaks, and that Your Holy Spirit would be very active in our hearts. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
I think that's the dismissal bell, correct?